Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us today. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you so much. Well, Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that we're able to seek your face in peace up until this time. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us so far, Lord. And we know that you're going to greatly motivate your people, Lord, in the days to come, and we're looking forward to the restoration that Joel spoke about in your people, Father. We just praise you for that. We're excited about it. We thank you for drawing every one of us, Lord, and showing us our part in your kingdom, our part to support your body, showing us the gift that you've given to each one of us to support your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for granting us grace, Lord. Thank you for drawing us unto you. Thank you for making the most important thing in our life, you and your people. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us, Lord. So, Lord, that gives us an awful lot of time to seek you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you really mean what you say there, that you really will take care of us if we will just seek first your kingdom. And your righteousness, you really will take care of everything else. And Lord, we're coming to a very dark time, and we know it. You've shown us that. A time of a lot of lack, a famine, you know, a warfare, every kind of warfare, Lord. And we know you're going to be our provision through it, Lord, because we're going to seek first you and your kingdom. We know you're going to provide for us richly, and we just praise you. We thank you. Thank you for blessing the brethren out there that have needs, Lord. We just ask you to send forth the power of your Spirit right now and touch them and touch their needs, Lord. Let them just mention their need before you, Lord, and we agree with them for that in Jesus' name. We agree for that. We know that you shall supply our every need according to your word, and that you've delivered us from every curse, Lord. And we agree with our brethren out there, Lord. That have these needs. We praise you that you've already met the problem at the cross and made the provision. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to fellowship together in peace before the harder days come. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, many of you are wondering, where should I be in these end times, Lord? Where can you put me? Where's the place of safety? You know, where, you know, many, many questions, you know. And we've been getting some very good dreams and revelations here lately. And some of them really need to be shared with you. And I want to share this one from Amos Skaggs. And we called it The Man-Child, The Bride, and The Two Witnesses, and Hidden in Christ. And lots of information there, so the title had to be kind of long, you know. But this is a wonderful revelation, and let me share it with you. Well, Amos said, I saw myself escorting a beautiful young woman to different places. She had been seen with me on many occasions. And then he gives some of his interpretations here. He says, I represent in this dream the first fruits ministry. The young woman is the new bride-to-be. And so I put a little interpretation in here, too. Amos in Hebrew means carried by God. It also means eagle. Can you imagine? You know what eagle symbolizes in the Scripture, right? The overcomers, doesn't it? People that don't live on the earth, right? They're in the heavens, right? So it symbolizes the overcomer. It can symbolize the man-child. You know, John the Baptist said of Jesus, who was the man-child in his day, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So here you had Jesus was leading around the bride, you know, and teaching the bride and pointing out on the job training for the bride, you know. And Amos found himself in this position, you know, leading this beautiful young woman around and teaching her. He goes on, he said, well, while doing so, I met a previous romance, which was over and done with years ago. The older romance person commented on how beautiful the young woman was, but in a sarcastic manner, and went on about her way, not wanting to stay around. And Amos gives some interpretation. He says, this is the apostate church as we know it today. She was very old and jealous, and will say harsh things about the new young bride emerging from her. Amen. You know, Amos is one of those guys that outgrew the fellowship of the apostate church years ago, you know. So his fellowship with her was over way back when, you know. And the reason I think she's old in this picture is because the curse of the last 2,000 years is pretty heavy upon her, you know. You know, in the natural, we pass on from generation to generation the sins of the parents. And, you know, we're on the really bad end of the gene pool here, folks. I mean, curse after curse has been passed on and down to us, you know. And it's going to take a mighty miracle, isn't it, to restore us. And God is doing that. He is going to restore his church. His church is not all of his church, obviously, but those who are following the Lord, you know, those who follow, in this case, the Lord and the man-child also are going to be restored to beauty, you know. But this woman was old and heavy under the curse, you know. He said, I saw the older romance person later on lined up in a slave labor camp. She looked very old and ridiculed me for escorting the young woman around and being with her so much. She said it didn't look right, and other words that were muttered. And Amos gives some interpretation here. He says the apostate church will go into bondage to the beast system and try to do whatever it takes to survive in the upcoming tribulation. Yep, the slave labor camp is coming, folks. Even in the natural, it's coming. Many of you know that. But, you know, there were some in the slave labor camp, and there were some out walking free, right? I remember a verse the Lord gave me years ago. It says, I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought thy precepts. That was the verse the Lord gave me. It's out of Psalms. And the interesting thing was, at that time, I'd come and just visited a church here called Liberty. And that was years ago when I first moved to Pensacola. And then the Lord gave me that verse, you know. I shall walk at liberty, for I have sought thy precepts. You want to know what's going to keep some people out of the slave labor camp? Well, they're doing their homework. They're seeking the Lord. You know, there's no reason to put the Lord in the slave labor camp, and that's why we put him in our life, right? Because he's free. Do you ever notice how many times in their tribulation that they tried to lay hands on Jesus, and he just passed right through their midst? You know, he said one time, he says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Now, you know, when you put Jesus in you, guess what? Nobody takes your life. You might lay it down, but nobody will take it. And, you know, in the beginning of our tribulation, which is what the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry represents prophetically, there are going to be people saying the same thing. Nobody takes my life. You know, I lay it down. Of course, it is up to us to lay our life down. If you lay your life down, nobody will have to take it, right? And the Lord desires of us that we will lay our life down, meaning our old soul life, right? Selfish life, right? The old man. But when they tried to take Jesus, he just passed right through their midst. You know, you wonder how that could happen. Well, the Lord's going to do it again. I'm telling you, he's going to keep on doing it. There are going to be some that are going to walk at liberty because they have sought his precepts, right? Next, I was also in the company of two friends who were taking me to a secret location. I hadn't really considered them close friends at first, but now they were closer to me than I thought that they would be. And he says in his interpretation, he said, these are the two witness company that will also assist in God's harvest. Yes, I agree. You know, the man-child company will be joined by the two witness company at the beginning of the tribulation period. Just as Jesus raised up two witnesses immediately at the beginning of his 3.5-year ministry, he called the disciples together and for the purpose of training them and sending them out two by two in a corporate body of two witnesses. So the man-child, see, history just keeps repeating, although it's many times spiritual in nature and a parable in nature, and we have to let God interpret it for us. Yet we're coming to that same time. The man-child to lead the bride in her time of education, the marriage feast, and so on and so forth, and the raising up of the two witnesses to send forth. So Amos goes on. He says, we found ourselves riding beside a number of railroad tracks, which were on the edge of a very large cliff, of which you couldn't see the bottom. It was terrifying to look over the edge. Well, I put my interpretation here, and I said, these many railroad tracks represent multitudes on a traditional way that never change paths and are in great danger of falling into the pit. You know what it is to be hung up in a dead denomination where you've made up your mind already, you don't care what the scriptures say, you're just on a set path and you're not going to change course no matter what. Well, there's a lot of people like that out there. Why would he be traveling alongside this number of railroad tracks and they're on a cliff? You know? Well, I think that many people are in danger of falling in the pit. And it's because they won't change their path. They're not going to repent. The word does not impress them. Christians try to bring the word to them, and it does not impress them. And they're in great danger. So Amos goes on. He said, we were on the way to the secret location. Amos said the way to the secret location was to go with the two witnesses. See, because God is going to hide some people. Both physically and spiritually. You know, Jesus, of course, if you abide in Jesus, you can pass right through the midst. You know, there are people that are going to be hidden no matter what. You know, I was remembering today, I was talking to a guy that calls himself Lieutenant Colonel S.C., and he's been making the rounds on some radio programs, and he's going to come down here and share with us probably in a couple of 3 weeks, we think. But anyway, he doesn't want to give his name out. I was talking to him about Obadiah. I asked him, I said, do you know who Obadiah was? He says, no, who was that? I says, well, Obadiah was actually working for Ahab, but he was an undercover Christian. And Ahab was the king of the northern 10 tribes. You might say he was the beast with the 10 horns. And, the 10 heads, right? Seven heads and 10 horns. And Obadiah, at the time when Jezebel, which is the harlot, who was married to the beast, was persecuting the saints, and she had her, false prophets sitting at her table. She was persecuting and killing the prophets. Well, Obadiah, he was in the government, you know, but he was used of the Lord to hide the prophets in groups of 50 in caves and feed them. And I told Lieutenant Colonel S.C., I says, you know, God's got his Obadiahs out there. I says, they're not going to catch you. You know, don't worry about it. You know, God's got his Obadiahs. They're going to hide the prophets and we're going to make it through this thing. Well, anyway, Amos talked about the two witnesses going with him to this secret location. And I wrote a little note here. I said, those on the broad road are not able to go to the secret place of the Most High, which is abiding in Jesus Christ. In other words, those on the train tracks, they couldn't turn off of the train tracks to get down this road. Okay, he's fixing to tell you how this road was hidden, and it turned off at a right angle to the train tracks, okay? He said, all of a sudden, the truck we were riding in took a backward turn down a hidden, narrow road leading to the location. In fact, he said that this was not by the cliff. It was further down the mountain in a cleft in the mountain. You know, God talks about hiding his people in the cleft of the rock. Yes, indeed. Hidden narrow road. Let me write a little note here for myself. I want to write something there. So they went down this hidden narrow road leading to the location. And he said, I couldn't have made that turn in my truck even if I had known where it was. You can't do this on your own accord. That's what he said. So it was a very backward turn off of the road and back in the direction he was coming from, but away from the tracks, okay? Well, I wrote that this is the narrow road, the highway of holiness, the road to Zion, on which no unclean or any beast can go thereon. You know, if you're unclean, you can't find the way to the secret place. That's what the scripture says. You know, it is a narrow road, and it is holiness. And the narrow road is few people find it. Very few, like we were talking earlier, you know, one out of six fish, right, is feeding on the Lord. Well, Isaiah 35:1 says, the wilderness, which, by the way, we know from Revelation 12 is called the tribulation, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. In other words, in the wilderness, folks, there's going to be a lot of fruit born. Glory to God. You know, be happy. Don't be worried. A lot of fruit's going to be born there. And then in verse 8 it says, and a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Holiness is a word, hagiosune. It means separation. Separation from the world. It's the word sanctification is the same word. Holiness and sanctification are the same word. And separation from the world unto God. And of course, this is our own private little narrow road that we walk down. Holiness, separating ourselves from what is worldly unto God. And it goes on to say, the unclean shall not pass over it. You know, the wicked, the people that want to live their worldly lives, the people that don't want to change their mind, the people that are on the train tracks and they're just going on ahead and they're not turning off the track. You know, they can't. You know, they're not going to pass over this place to safety. They're not going to pass over it. But it shall be for the redeemed. You know, Jesus paid a price so that we could be free from captivity. That's what the redeemed represents. He paid the ransom to deliver us from captivity. That's why we're redeemed. And who are the redeemed? The people who are on the highway of holiness, the narrow road. It goes on to say in this verse, it says, the wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. So wayfaring men don't go down the highway of holiness. The way to safety, the way to the secret place, they don't go there. I looked up the word wayfaring men one time, and it said in Hebrew that it was a traveler on a well-traveled road. In other words, it's the broad road. It's the tracks, right? The train tracks, right? The well-traveled road. But this was a hidden road. And it is. It's hidden from the wicked. It says, yea, fools shall not err therein. They won't go on that road to safety, to the secret place of the Most High. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. You want to escape the beast? You have to be on the highway of holiness. It doesn't matter what your church believes, folks. It really doesn't. It really just matters what the Word of God says. And that's what's going to separate you is the Word of God. If you ignore that, it doesn't matter. You're just on the train tracks. That's all. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of the Lord are going to walk there on that highway of holiness. And verse 10 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. So you see what the secret place is it's abiding in Christ. It's Zion. The ransomed or the redeemed of the Lord will go to Zion. They'll go to the secret place. You remember when the Assyrian army invaded Israel and Judah and conquered both of them. But they couldn't conquer Zion. And when they tried, God sent just one angel and smote 185,000 of them. And they left. They departed. And the Lord told me years ago that that was the way it was going to be. That the beast is going to conquer most of what we call God's people. But when he comes to Zion, he can't get on that road. Remember that. The Bible's clear on that. If he does, he'll be treated the same way that 185,000 were. So just make sure you're walking holy and you'll be walking safely with the Lord, right? That's the real place of safety. So we're going to Zion. We're going to what? The city of God, right? They'll come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Wouldn't you like to have joy in the wilderness? Right? They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And Amos goes on, he says, there was only one way to enter the secret road that could not be seen until you arrived at its entrance. One way. Secret road, a hidden entrance, right? Then only the ones being escorted could enter in. Otherwise, it could not be seen. Well, the one narrow way to escape death is Jesus. He's the door. He's the life, right? John 14 and 6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And Matthew 7 and 14. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. See, the tribulation is for the purpose of forcing God's people to seek life. And life, as long as you're doing that, you're doing God's will. You're spending your time wisely, and of course, you're not wasting it, so God continues to permit you to seek His kingdom, right? As long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God, He said everything's going to be added unto you. He's going to take care of you, okay? So, this gate to the secret way can't be seen by the worldly church who live in the way of darkness. It can't be seen. It's the way to safety. It's the way to life. You know, many on the railroad tracks are going to concentration camps, folks. But God's going to preserve some people because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing here. They're redeeming the time. The wicked can't see the way to peace and safety in the narrow road. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They can't see the way. They know not at what they stumble. You know, it's easy to think you're a saint until you start reading the Bible. Most of them aren't reading the Bible. And so they think, well, I'm okay, you know, because they don't have any correction and they don't want any correction. But if you study God's Word, it corrects you. But it's also preparing you to escape. See? How shall we escape these things? The Bible says. And Job 38:19 says, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And as for the darkness, where is the place thereof? Praise the Lord. Well, Amos goes on, he says, after arriving at the location, we busied ourselves repairing things to prepare for ours and others' transportation and living quarters. Well, I think that the man-child, the two witnesses, and the bride are companies of people who will each in turn prepare to preserve the rest of the church in the coming tribulation. You remember the story of Esther, don't you? And how that Mordecai was preparing Esther, and Esther was interceding to preserve the rest of the people of God, who had an edict of death upon them from the beast. So you see, many people are going to realize, you know, that this is it. And there's only, and many are going to also realize that there's only one way of escape here, and we got to please the Lord. If we please the Lord, he makes our enemies to be at peace with us, right? Many people are fighting with the enemy and doing physical things to try to keep from going there. But if any's for captivity, folks, the Bible says, into captivity he goeth. That doesn't have anything to do with your physical ability or how you've prepared or anything else. If you need to go into captivity, you will go. That's what God says. You will go. No matter what you do, you will go. The point is, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we don't have to go there, you know. We don't have to be in the concentration camp, as Amos saw of the apostate church, right? Well, he went on to say there were people arriving at that location that were bringing along things that couldn't survive in this place. What place is this? Well, it's the wilderness. It's the secret place. It's Zion, so on. But things that they were bringing couldn't survive there. One was a white pig with a pink ribbon tied around its neck, trying to eat off of a concrete floor which was bare. What's the moral of this story, huh? He said that there were some other animals that could not survive the environment. You know, the beast is going to die there in the wilderness, right? Well, he gave interpretation, and I helped it along a little bit myself. The pig and the ribbon is people arriving at the secret location with unclean habits that they cherish. And those habits cannot live in God's environment. They can't live, it can't live in the wilderness. The old man can't live in the wilderness, you see. And he goes on to say a pig is an unclean animal like the flesh. In society, it's dressed up so it can be accepted and justified in the sight of men, but all this will die in the wilderness tribulation. See, the flesh is going to die in the wilderness. That's what it's all about. That's what it's for. Put to death the old man, right? So that the unclean habits in the secret place of the Most High, they're not going to be able to live there. It's like a pig trying to eat off of a floor that's got nothing on it, right? And a pig, you know what it represents, right? That overindulging flesh, right? Amen. Well, here's something that is very close to that and is very good, and from Marion Carney. Now, many of you may not know Marion, but she has just really found out about us, but she's had a lot of dreams that she really doesn't understand, which I think gives a lot of credibility to them that she hasn't been educated in the things that we talk about, yet she's having dreams that are confirming these things. That kind of gives a lot of credibility to her dreams. And she's had some very good ones. And the name of this is called Crowning of a King. It's very good. Listen to this. In a dream, I drove up to a house that was in a lower class area. It was dark outside and slightly raining. The house was light brown and had a medium-sized driveway in length. As I approached the house, I could see that there was mud and water all around. Well, I put a little interpretation here. I said, this is a timing factor. After a flood of destruction, what you see below will take place in the spirit, and we've been expecting it. So what she saw first at the beginning was this flood of mud and water all around. I suspect that what she's saying below here, the revelation that she's giving below here, is going to start with a flood of destruction. And I think we're very close to that now. We're going to find out exactly what that is. I think a lot of us have suspicions because many have had dreams and visions and prophecies and words of knowledge. I think we have a suspicion what these things might be. But that's going to start the thing off. And now listen to the rest of her revelation here, which is very, very good. She said, "Once in the house, I met a female, a male, and two others that were also in the house. The male in this dream was looking to choose me or this other female for something, and that's why we were there. I thought the girl said he was going to choose a girlfriend or a wife." Okay, so there were two girls there, two women there, and this man was going to choose one of them for a wife. "She was rather snide with me. She seemed a lot younger than I and had blonde hair and blue eyes, and she was there in the house to try and win the heart of this man. So she was acting rather rude to me." Sounds kind of similar to Amos's revelation there, you know, about the old acquaintance and the new, right? So it's very, very close. Well, you know, we got these, I think, a couple of days apart. Isn't that interesting the way the Lord does that? You know, he gives you, sends you confirmations, doesn't he? Well, some of my interpretation here was that Jesus is going to choose a bride before the tribulation. Why? Well, because the tribulation is the marriage feast. And the marriage feast is for 7 days. At the end of that 7 days, they go to the groom's home. The whole procession, the virgins, the bride, the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, they all go to the groom's home. But during the marriage feast, they're, of course, feasting on the bread and the wine, which we think is, of course, what Jesus said in John chapter 6, "If you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you." So the Lord is going to choose a bride from before the tribulation, but he's not going to choose that from among the immature persecutors of the disciples. And who is that? Well, this other woman here. This woman is persecuting Marian in this revelation and speaking disparagingly and rude to Marian. Okay. Marian represents the bride in this revelation. There was one point in the dream that she said that he was not looking for a girl like me, but wanted someone who was a lower class. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's looking for a lower class gal, you know, from a lower class neighborhood, right? "I told the girl that I was from a lower class and I grew up essentially in the ghetto. She then said that she was raised in the ghetto and that she was the real thing." Competition here, right? So some interpretation. The bride will be from the poor of this world, right? The poor in spirit, as Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And the poor in spirit, of course, are the humble and the meek, not the proud and the arrogant, you know, like this girl is being towards Marian, you know? And like a lot of the church is towards you, if you're really seeking the Lord with all of your heart, you know? The church is persecuting God's people now. It seems like I haven't been out of persecution for some years now. There are always some denominational people with traditional ways that are railing at me. And that's okay, because that's part of it, you know. The Bible says, you know, praise the Lord when this happens, you know, because you got treasure in heaven, right? Well, James 2 and 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Who is an heir of the kingdom but the bride, right? She's a joint heir with the groom, isn't she? "And heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him." Now, here's one thing I can guarantee you, and that is that the Lord is choosing a bride that loves him. And we're told in John 14 and 21 by Jesus, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. All right, the Lord's going to manifest himself unto those that love him. That's the bride he's looking for. The one that's proven their love because they're more interested in keeping his commandments than loving this world, right? And Amos said, during this whole dream, the man was more in the background. Marian said, during this whole dream, the man was more in the background of the dream, and I wasn't able to see him that much. And at one point, the girl was called into the room, into the man's room, to be allowed to spend some time with him while I was made to unpack my belongings. The other female was making a big deal out of having more time with this man when she came out of the room. She was smiling, and she walked by me when I was waiting for my time with the man. You know, folks, many immature Christians have had time with Jesus, but they're not doing anything with it. And they're not using it, and they're not impressing him with their love. So I'm telling you, the Lord is about to choose here, and we better make sure that we're separating from this world and loving him and making his commands important. Marian said, I looked out of my car, which was under a small, out at my car, which was under a small aluminum carport. And I looked down at my hands to see where my keys were, since I thought I had better move the car because it was on a one-way road. I couldn't find them, so I decided to leave my car where it was, but I was still concerned about it. Well, our car represents our way, right? Our way to travel the narrow one-way road, right? Which we should be concerned about if we really want to marry the Lord, right? This narrow one-way road is the highway to holiness, to go to Zion, the city of God. It's and not away from holiness, of course. It's a one-way road, right? See, if you're going to Zion, folks, it's not a way to leave Zion. God's not choosing the double-minded who come and go. He's choosing those that are singing the song, Let's Go Up to Zion. You know, that's the place of holiness. That's the place of separation. That's the place of the city of God. That's the place of abiding in Christ. That's where the temple of God is. That's where his presence is, right? We want to go there and be a pillar in the temple of our God. That's what it said of the overcomers. And Revelation, right? So it's a one-way road. Marian said, I walked back inside the house when one of the elders in the house met me. One of the others in the house met me. I was told that the man was going to make his choice, and we were told to pack our things. The other girl was already packed and was heading out to the area where the man was standing. And when I went out there, the man was standing by himself in front of some others, and the other female was already in the boat, which was like a charter boat. She was sitting down with the others from the house. And I thought at this point in the dream that those others were the man's family members. Well, I believe that these people are all members of the church from which the bride will be chosen. But their boat is a rented boat. You know, it was a charter boat, right? It's rented, but the bride is a joint heir with the groom. She's not renting anything. You know, it's it belongs to her. You know. She went on to say, I thought at this point that the man had already picked the younger girl because she was in the boat with the ones I thought were his family members. So I started to turn around and to head back to my car when I heard a voice speaking to the man. It was then revealed to everyone that the man actually was a prince and was considered royalty. Wow. So who's this man? Well, we know Jesus is the King of Kings, right? Well, then who's this man? Well, the man-child in whom the bridegroom Jesus will be manifested is the prince. Because this is a prophecy of the end time, folks. And Jesus is not coming before the tribulation. He is coming in his people before and during the tribulation. He's coming in his people. Okay. And as Jesus came in a body of the son of David to lead the bride, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, scripture says. So he will come again in a corporate body of the sons of David to lead the bride in the 7 days of the marriage feast, which we call the tribulation. This is the last 7 years before the whole procession goes to the groom's home in heaven. She says, it was a big surprise to me, as well as the other female, that he was royalty. We were now at his ceremony, where he was being crowned a king. Wow, that's interesting, right? You know, David? You know, God prophesied to David, promised David, that he would never lack for a king from his seed to sit upon the throne, right? Never is a long, long time, folks. It must be still true that the Lord still is going to have a king on his throne. Now, we know that Jesus sat on that throne 2,000 years ago. But you know what? He's still on this earth. He's still ruling, but he's ruling in people in whom he lives, people in whom he is manifested. That's what the first fruits is all about, is Jesus coming in another body of David in order to rule on this earth again. It's his leadership that he's raising up. And why were these so surprised that this man was royalty? I mean, if you looked at Jesus, you wouldn't be surprised he was royalty, right? Why were they so surprised? Because everybody's going to be surprised when one who is only a humble servant will be crowned with authority to rule among God's earthly people. You know, this is like Joseph, coming from a lowly slave in bondage, to be crowned with authority as the man-child, second only to Pharaoh, who represented the King of Kings, didn't he? So these people are going to be royalty only because Jesus lives in them. You know that? That's the only thing that could make any man royal, right? If Jesus lives in him. Well, these are the first fruits to come into the image of Christ. You know, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And what's he coming in? Our mortal bodies. Chapter 4:10-11. He's coming to be manifested in our mortal bodies, contrary to what most of the church says and believes. You know, on our site, you say, why would the man-child be crowned? Well, on our site is a satellite photo of a piece of land in these United States, where there is a picture that is a reflection only of lights, only of rocks and trees and ground, and yet there is just as clear there a man-child born of a woman with a crown on his head. It is so neat. It's on in an article called Cities of Refuge under Revelations and Teachings on our site, americaslastdays.com. And you can look at it there. It's amazing what God can do. I mean, the light and everything was perfect, you know. It's neat. You know, God is about to crown a man-child. And again, the only one who's really king is Jesus Christ. Right? It doesn't matter what flesh he dwells in. The flesh don't get the credit, right? It's the Lord on the inside that does the work, right? Christ in you is the only hope of glory. So we're not giving any credit to man here. But the truth is, the Lord is about to crown a new leadership for the throne of David. And within those people, Jesus is going to live himself. He's going to be manifested himself. And Marian went on to say, there was a woman standing behind me on some stairs. She was an older woman who was a little overweight with whitish hair. Well, I believe the older woman represents the church because she's been with the Lord for a couple thousand years. and at this time was a little overweight through her overindulging in the world. Okay, that's who I believe this woman is. She then, in a voice of authority, asked the king, of course he's the prince who'd just been crowned, right? She asked the king, who out of the two girls does he choose? And the other girl smiled, since she was already on the boat with the other family members, and thought it would be surely her who would be chosen, and so did I. And the king, now wearing his crown, replied back, I choose Marion Carney. And the old woman with grayish-colored hair then cried out in disbelief, saying, you choose Marion Carney? The man gave a very direct answer, yes, I choose Marion Carney. Well, some translation here. I, not having the same tastes as our Lord, the church in general sees what is beautiful to God totally false because of self-will. This sounds very much like the story of Cinderella, doesn't it? Think about it. The wicked stepmother tried to push her obnoxious, deceitful daughter, who also persecuted Cinderella, off on the king, who knew better. Who did the king want? Well, he wanted the persecuted one with the glass slippers, didn't he? You know, I thought about the glass slippers. That's those who walk before him in transparencies, right? And clean, right? You know, if you remember the story, they were trying to put on airs, weren't they? You know, the wicked stepmother and the stepsister, they were trying to put on airs. They were trying to deceive this king, and he wasn't having any of it. You know, he wanted the woman with the glass slippers. Praise the Lord. So some of these things, I believe, are just parables from God that he's given to us. So Marion went on to say, she said, the older woman fell backwards, and some of those who were in the boat with the other girl started to run over to the woman. The king remained where he was crowned, and at this point the other girl started to yell and to scream at me, but she was ordered to remain sitting. She was then whisked away on the boat. In other words, the rental boat, right? At this point, I don't remember the people who were running to the older woman, whether they actually reached her or not, because I woke up. Isn't that interesting? Well, the Lord's about to choose. The church has a quite a wrong idea of what the Lord's looking for. You know, the church as a whole has a wrong idea. Otherwise, they would be training people and preparing people to be in this bride. In the scripture, folks, the bride is never the church. It's only a part of the church. In every parable in the scriptures, you find this to be so. In the book of Esther, you find this to be so. She was chosen out of the virgins in the kingdom to be the bride. And in Song of Solomon, same situation. The mother was there, and the bride was there. She tried to bring her beloved, to show her beloved, that is the groom, to her mother, the church, and the church was having none of it. And it's the same way today, folks. Those who really are in love with Jesus are trying to bring him into their mother's house. And mother wants nothing to do with this Jesus, you know. That's the problem. That's the whole problem. They don't know what's beautiful to God. And so the only way you're going to find out is if you love him with all your heart and seek him with all your heart. You'll find out. You'll be one of those. You'll also be persecuted by the wicked stepsister. Notice they aren't quite kin. You know, the Cinderella wasn't quite kin to these other people, you know. And that's the way it is with the church and this bride. You say, well, David, why is it that in the New Testament it seems like people get the idea that the bride is all the church? Because our position in Christ is not our manifestation in Christ. You know, we were, by one offering, we were perfected forever. Our position in Christ, what was given us at the cross, is perfection. But we haven't all manifested that, have we? Now, the church believes that the position is all you need. You don't have to manifest anything. They call that salvation by works, but they're going to be found dead wrong and liars too. The truth is, what the Lord is coming for is those who are manifesting what was given by position. Now, by position, we're all given the place of perfection. We're all given the place of the bride. But by manifestation, some are just not interested. They've been called, which is the word invited, but they're not coming. They are so filled with the world and the things of the world, distracted by the world, they're not coming. They're not spending time to eat the food of the kingdom and to grow up and to mature and to become the bride. And so what's the Lord going to do? He's going to choose those who have manifested their position in Christ. That's what he's about to do. Oh, thank you, Father. And of course, if you remember in the story of Esther, how that her job then was, since she had a lot of pull with the king, to intercede for the rest of the church, right? And so that's what's going to happen. But also at this time, God's going to bring judgment upon the apostates. He's going to bring judgment upon the church in order to get more fruit out of the church. You know, if you get a whipping, you start considering what is really important here. How much pain do I really want to go through here? You know, and so judgment is coming, and it's going to cause a lot of people to repent and turn to the Lord. And that's a good thing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. I trust.
Jesus, I trust in you.